We encourage you to turn back to Hosea chapter 11. The last couple of weeks we've been looking at servants. We considered a faithful servant, Ananias. We considered last time around a following servant, Caleb. This morning I've entitled the message, A Faltering Servant. I suppose it's turned into a little mini-series, but I trust the Lord will draw near and bless us again this morning. Directing your attention to verse 7. My people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called him to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. Let's just unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. We come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy nearness. We bless Thee, Lord, for the searching hymns that we have been singing. Lord, we pray that Thou would search us, O God. Thou would try us, Lord, that our actions this morning. Lord, let Thy Word be like a searchlight. Lord, that Thou would show us exactly where we are. We ask, Lord, that Thou would bring us into this passage. Bring us, Lord, to consider even the solemnity of this verse. We pray, O God, that Thou would shut us in with our God. Lord, to that end, I would ask that Thou would help me to preach the preaching that Thou hast bidden us. Lord, that Thou would fill us with Thy Holy Spirit. Thou would anoint us with that fresh oil. We would preach as thus. And thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. God often gives His messengers a specific task to do. For Jeremiah and Hosea, God was to use them in particular to admonish Israel. It was the duty of these prophets to lay before the people the many blessings that they had received from the hand of God. For example, like being chosen as a special people, the nation whom the Lord was to give His law to. And the callings and the warnings that no other nation had received. And yet while these things were spoken, there was on the other hand the response, for they were a people who lacked in their desire for the ways and for the messages of the Lord. In short, the Lord sent Jeremiah and Hosea to this nation at a time when they were full of religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, reconciliation without confession, justification without sanctification, salvation without regeneration, and heaven without hell. Those are the words of old Booth that he feared that the church would be like in the 20th century. And that's why, men and women, you have in this book such solemn texts and words as chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Or chapter 13 and verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But what we have stated in these words are but a reflection of our church in this day and generation. Or of the church of Jesus Christ in general. As we examine our own hearts, can we say that we are following the words and we're following the ways of the Lord implicitly, like we noted in our study of Caleb? Are we in any better condition than the people of God in Hosea's time? Is the fear of God and the love for the truth and for the God's glory abounding in the midst of the church in general? Those are searching questions. You see, underneath the outward appearance of the comfortable buildings, of the numbers of people attending, of the form of worship, the Lord would have us ask, how are you doing in the heart? Not enough to merely have an appearance of doing well. There has to be a going on and a doing well before God. And that was what the Apostle Paul desired and what he said or intimated to Barnabas, for them to go back to the cities where they had preached the word, and for one reason only, to see how they do. You'll find it Acts 15:36. To see how they do. His interest was not merely in the numbers at the assemblies. His interest was not merely of those who were being baptized. He desired to know the spiritual welfare of the churches that had been seen formed under by the direction of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God. It is important, therefore, that we do not become like Israel, where, in this instance, backslidden, and what we might describe as a faltering servant. As I direct your thought primarily to that verse 7 as our text, I want you to see, first of all, the problem of faltering. When consideration is given to Israel, as we find them here, then sadly their sin stares glaringly in our face. They were to bring themselves into their state of backsliding because of their disobedience. And that is evident from the words of verse 2. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. As God spoke to them by His messengers, Moses and the other prophets, calling them from their sins and unto Himself, to their work and to the task that God had for them, they paid no heed. It was disobedience. To make matters worse, there was the sin of idolatry among them, as we read there in the verse 2. It was a sin which from the beginning and all along had most easily beset them. And no matter how often they were warned by the servants of the Lord, yet they turned not from sacrificing to Baal and burning incense to graven images. They were a people who were disobedient, who were idolatrous. And they were a people who forgot the Lord. Verse 3, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. They only looked to Moses and to man, and they failed to recognize that they were but instruments in God's hand. And when God corrected them, they didn't understand that it was for their good and that God had healed them. These were the reasons why they proceeded down into this rut, and why it is said, therefore, at the beginning of verse 7, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. But with regard to this, notice the people to whom the problem occurs. The Lord says through His servant, it's my people. In other words, it's the people who profess faith in Christ. It's the people who God has chosen in salvation from before the foundation of this world. It's the people who make up the church of Jesus Christ. It's those who are the precious stones built into that great edifice. Here's something which the unconverted can't do. An unbeliever cannot backslide. Because the word has the meaning to depart from the ways of the Lord with the heart. But for the heart that has never been regenerated, and the heart that has never been saved, and the heart that wherein the work of God's grace has never been done, then they cannot backslide from that. The heart of man by nature is not with the Lord in the first place, and so therefore it cannot slide back. For the sinner, they're not going back from the Lord. They are continually going away from the Lord. Heading for that lost eternity in the caverns of the damned. It's not restoration that you sinner need. It's regeneration. You're in our meeting this morning without Christ and without God's salvation. It's regeneration that is your need. And so in dealing with this common subject, we must be careful to understand that the people who are guilty of it are the people of God, those that bear the name of the Lord. Those whom the Lord calls the apple of His eye. My Jews. My sheep. Those who are described as kings and priests and joint heirs with Christ. That's who is in mind here. You'll notice also that this is a perpetual problem. This is not just something that occurs once, for Hosea states that my people are bent to backsliding. They are inclined that way. There is a proneness in the old nature to go away from the Lord. They're ready to sin. Their hearts are fully set in them to do evil. The bias like that is found in a lawn bowl is inclined that way. They persist in their backslidings, whatever is said or whatever is done to stop them. The sense of that word bent there in that verse, in our verse, is to hang or to cling to. And it is translated in that manner when it is said of what the Philistines did with the corpse of Saul. For they took that corpse that was slain, you remember, in the battlefield, and they were to get that corpse and they were to hang it in the street of the city of Bethlehem. David and his men went to recover the corpse of Saul, and Jonathan was hanging there. And Israel are described here as having the propensity to hang between God and the world at every given opportunity. You just want to have one foot in each camp. That's a continual battle that the believer has to contend against, seeking to hang on to the old nature, clinging towards it even. And left to themselves, they will always backside from the Lord. And so here is something that is not just found in the one who never frequents the house of God any longer. Here is a sin that resides within our very nature, and it is to go away, to go back from God. We know that to be true. Was there not that time when your love was overflowing for the Savior? When prayer was your daily breath, when the Word of God was your daily food, when the means of grace was your daily light, when the house of God was your one desire, for here you tasted and you had that sweet and enjoyed that sweet communion with God. There was that time when sin was sin. There was that time when there was no compromise in your life or in your thought, when you could have said like old Samuel Rutherford, "Oh my Lord, if there were a broad hell betwixt me and thee, and if I could not get at thee except by wading through it, I would not think twice, but would plunge through it all, if only I might embrace thee and call thee mine." Maybe for some, you can't honestly say those things about your walk and yourself this morning. But rather you have to confess that there's a proneness to go the wrong way and there's a proneness to stray from the right path. I understand that this problem of backsliding is as unjust as it is terrible. You see, the verse reminds us that the people's backslidings is from me. From me. It's going away from God. In the case of Israel, He was the God who loved them, verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved Him. When they first began to multiply as a nation in Egypt, God then set His love upon them and chose them because He loved them. Deuteronomy 7 verse 7, "The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." Dear child of God, this morning can I remind you, the Lord didn't choose you in Christ in salvation because He thought you'd be a good fella and He thought there'd be a woman that would go to church. No. Because we're born in that depraved nature, we have no proneness to go towards God. There is none that seeketh after God. He chose you in Christ because He loved you. Period. Full stop. He loved you. That He gave Christ to be your Savior. And when they were weak, and when they were helpless as children, when they were outcast, it was then that God loved them. He was the God who delivered them out of the house of their bondage. Verse 1, "When Israel was a child, then I loved them and called my son out of Egypt." For whom God loves, He delivers, He sets free from the bondage of their sin. Aye, and He was their God who taught them. I like the words of verse 3. "I taught Abram also to go, taking them by their arms." just as a child will be placed in straps and a harness as they learn to walk. Or we have, suppose these days, baby walkers. You put them in up and the legs dangle and away they go. And soon you don't need the baby walker, they're away. So is the picture here of God. And he's leading the children of Israel. And he led them by the pillar of cloud and fire, showing them the way in which they should go, bearing them up, taking them by the arms. Get the picture? And yet for all that the Lord God had done for them, they were a people who were to backslide. They were to falter. That's how unjust and terrible it is. And that's what is said of Israel. But I wonder, is that what also is said of you this morning? Is that true of you this morning? Trust the Lord and search your heart. Not just saying to the preacher, well, I've seen a way back then. I have a past experience somewhere back then. What about this morning? Did you meet with God before you came out to the house of God? Did you take the book? Lord, speak to me. Give me a word this morning. Let me get a little bit further into this. I want you to see the pattern of faltering. You see the problem of it, but what about the pattern? Because this is never too far from any one of our hearts. It behoves the people of God, therefore, to be wise and to be aware of where it has its beginnings. Listen. This preacher is preaching to his own heart. A minister in the free church can backslide. None of this happened. Elders can backslide. Committee men can backslide. Sunday school teachers and youth leaders, they can falter. This is something that applies to every one of our hearts who's saved. We must be acquainted with the devices and the manner in which the devil operates, and this sin begins subtly. The devil seeks step by step to bring God's people easily down into this place, to the place where they're faltering. It begins with a setting aside of the prayer life in the secret place, where before it was much sought after, it becomes just a matter of words. There's a going through a form and a ritual. Before long, it is no longer needful to see the face of God in the morning before you see the face of man. And soon after the evening prayer time, well, that will be squeezed out as well. Where before there was life and vitality in one's prayer life, it sinks into a mere prayer performance. God, save our prayer meetings from being prayer performances. The knees might still be bent, and the words might still be uttered, but where is the urgency? Where is the necessity to call upon the Lord for that wife of yours, for those children of yours, for the church and the nation at large? And once the secret prayer life is affected in this cancer, it spreads to every other means of grace, including coming to the house of God. And while coming to church may not necessarily be neglected, yet the heart is not in it as it was before. Oh, the Bible still may be read, but where is the refreshing soul view of Jesus and His Word? The Bible simply becomes a dry book to a dry heart. Aye, and maybe even the public attendance at God's house becomes a substitute for that close and for that personal and that holy walk with God. I underline it to you. This terrible sin of a faltering servant, of a backsliding life, that begins subtly and step by step. It takes the believer until their walk is farther and farther away from God.
And there are the evident signs that this is what is wrong. The first sign oftentimes is usually an increase in worldliness. And we have a definition of that. There are people that like to put their own definition on what worldliness is. Well, here's the definition in the Scriptures, 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And there's no two desires that are more opposed to each other than the love of this world and the love of God. And the way of life, and the talk, and the fashions of this world can increase within the heart. Where before there was the clear lines of separation between godliness and worldliness, between the church and the world, with a backslidden heart, those lines become marred. Worldliness is an unprofitable fruit of backsliding, and although God's people shall never go back to live with the world often comes back to live within them, secretly encroaching upon their souls through many disguises. Did you hear that? The believer may not go back to live in the world, but the world comes back to live with them. For our edification, the Holy Spirit has given us an example of that. That example is in the person of the righteous Lot. If you had in your New Testament, you would suspect Lot wasn't saved. But we have the New Testament, and he's called Righteous Lot. And although Lot, he came out of Egypt, yet within a short time he was to prove that Egypt never came out of him. Let me take you back to that passage, Genesis chapter 13. We were looking at this with the boys and girls on Wednesday night. In our children's meeting, we're just considering Lot and Abram. You look at the words of verse 10 of Genesis 13, and here is the time where Abram said, because the servants of Lot and the servants of Abraham were fighting, and he said to Lot, that thou should separate from me, and he gave him first choice. Lot lift up his eyes, and behold all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. As thou comest unto Zoar, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. And there he's given the choice, and he looks this way, and he sees the pasture, and he sees the plains toward Jordan, and it just looks like Egypt. And the perilous decision that brought Abram down into Egypt along with Lot, it was to affect him, because he came up out of it again by the grace of God, but he looked upon that land and it just looked like Egypt. The world was back living with him. And he separated from the tents of prayer and from the altar and from the sacrifice, and he went and he dwelt towards Sodom. What a fatal choice that was for Lot. It was a perilous decision. It was to lead him not only going towards Sodom, but soon he's dwelling in Sodom, and soon he is even sitting in the gate and in the place of authority in Sodom. You see, his backslidden heart was to take his feet to a place where he should never have been. No business ever being there. Young person, don't let your feet take you to places where you should never be. Even though that friend at university or college will encourage you and invite you to go there. And you know, as well as you're sitting in God's house this morning, you know the places where you shouldn't be. That had no business being there. In the place where his righteous soul was vexed from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Ah, listen, what did it cost him? What's the consequences of a faltering servant?
of a backslidden walk. It cost him his family. It cost him his wife. His wife perished. It cost him his daughters. Some of them were destroyed in the city of Sodom. The others were given over to immorality, and it cost him his own testimony. For when he went to the sons-in-law, he seemed as one that mocked unto them. His testimony would have been marred with sin.
Another pattern of backsliding is the indifferent spirit that arises under the preaching of the word. There's a losing of all concern for the truth. How many are really concerned to hear the whole counsel of God? How many are really concerned to hear the great truths of God's love, of full and free the redemption through Christ's blood, of the free and sovereign grace of God in salvation, of the need for biblical separation and holiness in our walk for God? How many are really interested these days?
There are few like Naboth who said to the king, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Many today are all too willing to sell their birthright, to sell their gospel heritage for little to nothing. Why? There is that backslidden soul and heart that leads to a fearfully different and indifferent and careless state. This will go further. There will also be a deadness within the soul of the believer. Oh, the word may be preached, but it has little effect upon that man or woman or young person who has sunk so deep into this place that they now are living a double life. They may know the truth in their minds, but never affects the heart and their soul, because deadness abounds therein. You listen to what Hosea the prophet said of Ephraim. If you turn back, you'll see it. Hosea 7, in the words of verse 8, "Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people." Ephraim is a cake not turned. They're just like the cake burnt on one side and dough on the other. They're not able to fulfill their full potential. And so is the backslidden heart before the Lord. Instead of a heart which is soft and where the Spirit of God applies the truth, there is instead a hardness, and there's a deadness to the voice of the Lord. What a pattern! From bad to worse. Until in some cases the believer resembles the very worldly. Does this pattern match your life this morning? Only you can answer that before God. If it does, may God have mercy on you. And may God open your eyes that you will realize that in fact I am that faltering servant. I'm in church. I sing the book, I sing the hymns, I read the word. I have a nice shirt and tie on me, or a nice dress. You see, God looks in the heart. Those things are important, but God looks in the heart. What pattern's there? Let me show you also the produce of faltering. This terrible sin produces its evil fruit. It's borne out when the heart of the believer is at a distance from God. Foremost, it brings dishonor to the Lord's name. It brings shame on God the Father. God the Father who turned away Himself from His only begotten Son when He hung on that cross, as He who knew no sin had become sin for us. God the Father turned away His face from His Son, because there on the cross His Son had laid down His life that He might save His people. It dishonors the lovely name of Christ, who bore the full weight and penalty of our sins in His own body on the tree. The Savior who endured the despisings of that cross and the scorn that Him to come down from it. Our faltering service and backslidings bring scorn and dishonor upon that blessed name of our Savior who finished the work of our redemption. It dishonors the name of God, the Holy Spirit, the Divine Comforter, the one who teaches us and helps us in our infirmities. Our backslidings dishonor the thrice holy name of God. And you know, David knew that. After his sin was revealed to him by the prophet Nathan. Let me read it to you. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. I have sinned against the Lord. And by his sin, he had given occasion that the Lord's lovely and great name will be blasphemed amongst the enemy. But not only is the produce dishonor, but the produce of the sin is discouragement and deadness amongst the flock of God. How tragic to consider those who once worked well and walked well with God. Today they are God's people who are bent and backsliding. And I have sat in their homes. And they may have made promises to this preacher. But they're not in God's house. They're bent and backsliding. Today, although they're called by God to return, verse 7, my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all will exalt them. And they're called by God to return as it was with Israel. It seems that that call is in vain. None at all would exalt them. Though he is the Most High God, they would not acknowledge him to be so and would do nothing to honor him or give him the glory that was due to his name. Where that happens then, we are in the same state as the church at Ephesus was. But a short period after they came into existence, as we read of it in Revelation 2, they left their first love. And their backslidings were in danger of removing the candlestick altogether. And men and women, while there are many who will complain about the dark times that we're in and the sad state of affairs spiritually in the Church of Jesus Christ, we must look into our own hearts. And we must see if we are the reason and the cause for the deadness and for the darkness. For don't forget, the church is the body of God's people. That's the church building over there. But the church is here. It's God's people. Otherwise, if we don't search our own hearts, then the Lord may say, like he did through Jeremiah 8 and the words of verse 5 and 6, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repenteth him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Well, my dear believer, has God's word cut to your heart this morning? And understand that our God is merciful. and our God is forgiving and ever married to the backslider, as it is seen even from those words of verse 8 and 9. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Adnah? How shall I set thee as Zobim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. And although Adnah and although Zobim were two cities utterly destroyed, along with Sodom and Gomorrah, yet God will not destroy Ephraim. He would not destroy Israel. He would yet remember her. And so it shall be. God will not give up Israel. For He is a God who does not go back on His word. He's not like man. And neither does He give up on His wandering and on His faltering servant this morning. Praise His name. He's ever merciful. Dear loved one, this morning, maybe cold of heart as I preach this text and this passage to you, it is to God that you need to cast yourself upon, calling upon Him to restore unto you the full joy of your salvation. You haven't lost your salvation. You're truly born again. You can't lose your salvation. But you can lose the joy of it. The joy of your Lord. Hosea 14 verse 4, listen. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger has turned away from Him. As your Lord this morning, as your Savior, He is merciful. He is able to pardon. The way I'm preaching to one, as I said at the start of our message, this is not really a subject for your heart because you're not saved. But I wonder, will you turn to the One who can save you? And the One who can give you life everlasting. And you know, having saved you, He'll give you the grace to live and to walk for God. The devil comes and he says, you couldn't keep it. Dead right, you couldn't. God enables you to walk. God gives you the grace to walk. And He'll correct you when you falter, as we all do. If God's Spirit is striving with you, then resist Him not. Turn now. Come even now, and they sing. And know the Savior who endured that cross. And you know what He did on the cross? When He endured the sufferings of that cross, He turned God's wrath away from you. As He bore that wrath of God in His own body on the tree. Will you not come to Him this morning? May God help you to do so. The Lord bless His word to our hearts. For His own name's sake. Let's sing 195. 195 in closing. On thy fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of lightest praise. Let's stand as we sing 195. Here's my heart. Lord, take and seal. Seal it from the courts above. Pray, Lord, that we would not have that faltering service, but we might wholly follow Thee. Speak to the unseen. Lord, have mercy in their soul. Bring them to Christ. Part us with Thy blessing now. May the grace of God, fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon God's people, both now and evermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.